The book of James is one of the most practical and powerful in the New Testament. Learn how you can apply the Bible today to your Christian life.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now the paragraph, we won't go past 14, we might not get to 14, but we won't go past it. But the paragraph would run through verse number 18. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He's talking to believers here. Anytime it says brethren, and almost anytime it says brethren in the Bible, you can pretty much be sure of this, especially in the epistles, that he's talking to believers. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Well, we were in the book of James for the month of September and October, and then Christmas happened, and then post-Christmas happened, and special services and things like that. So I think it would be good for us just to do a tad bit of background work, probably not as much as this morning, but a tad bit of background work as we work our way to remind ourselves as to what is going on in this text. James is writing. James is the half-brother of Jesus, if you will remember. He is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. We would call the church at Jerusalem, and these are our terms. It's not intended to be anything theologically specific, but just a nomenclature that we would understand. It was the flagship church of the first 9 to 13 chapters of the book of Acts. I mean, church at Jerusalem is the mother church to all churches. Remember, I said a couple weeks ago, churches start churches, and every church that has ever been a Bible preaching church, you can't because time wouldn't allow and history and all that, but we could trace our theological roots all the way back to the church at Jerusalem, that churches start churches. And the church at Jerusalem, when James was the pastor, was just the flagship church that moved in some way during the dispersion when the Christians were under a tremendous amount of persecution, that moved to the church at Antioch some, and the Antioch church became the mission-sending church when they sent Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark and just a great missions church. But James pastors the church at Jerusalem, and he is, the half-brother of the Lord, and it's in good thought or a good point to remember that James was not a believer of Jesus Christ until the death, burial. James still thinks Jesus is weird at the burial, but when Jesus rose again from the grave under his own power, praise his holy name, James became a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? 1 Corinthians 15, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he put his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God after Jesus rose from the grave. And he says in verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye enter into divers temptation, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then we talked a little bit, when we talked about the testing that we go through, the struggles that we go through, we'll look at this word in just a minute, in chapter 12 of temptation. Verse number 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What does that mean? Don't get in a hurry. Let patience mature you. Let patience control you. Don't get exasperated because the condition of life is not moving at a pace that you desire. We get so impatient, don't we? Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Some of you dating right now, engaged right now, you're like, oh, just once I'm married. And then once you're married, once they die. I'm teasing, obviously. I'm just being silly. But my point is that when we get into a habit of impatience, then we're just impatient about everything. I've got a two-year-old. I've got a baby. Well, once they can feed themselves and clothe themselves and take themselves to the restroom, and once they're able to do all that, well, then once they can bathe themselves, then my life will be easier. And once they can clean their room, then they clean their room. And once they can drive themselves to school, and they drive themselves to school. Once they go to college, and then once they move out of the house, and once they start paying their own bills, I don't know what happens like after that because I'm still helping, but I'm teasing. My daughters do amazing. But once they start paying their own bills, and then what happens is we're always looking for the next big thing. We're always looking for the next thing, and we're not enjoying the stage that God has us in. And we just illustrate it with family, but it's true in every area of life. It's true in every area of life. Let's be patient and deliberate. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Some of you are growing in your faith, and you're frustrated that you're not where you want to be in your faith. Like, I want to be so far much further down the road. Praise the Lord that you want to be further down the road. But be patient with yourself. Stop beating yourself up all the time. Let the Word of God work in your life. Be obedient as the Spirit of God speaks to you. God does not expect for perfection, but He does expect patience and letting patience work in your life. Verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. By the way, how many of you lack wisdom? Can I get an amen in the room? We all lack wisdom. Let him ask of God. Well, what does God do? He gives to all men liberally. That's more than we could ever use. He gives to all men liberally. He upbraideth not. He doesn't hold back. It shall be given him. And let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Don't kind of ask and not ask. And kind of ask and not ask. And kind of ask and not ask. No. Ask in faith, believing that God's going to do it. When I say, hey, pray that God will send us somebody to work with our college-age kids, we don't have right now. We're asking God to do a great work in that way. Well, Pastor, do you believe it's going to happen? Yeah, I believe it by faith. I don't have an answer of how it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what God is going to do. I don't have an answer for those things, but I just believe in the Creator of the universe, that He wants to see people saved, and He wants to see college kids saved, and He wants to use some of the college kids saved through the ministry of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're just going to ask in faith and not waver about it. You really think God wants us to run 400? Well, yeah. That's why we're asking in faith. You really think God wants to see 5 people saved every weekend? Yeah, that's why we're going to ask in faith. Well, we asked, how come it didn't happen? Because we're asking in faith with patience, and we're not giving up through the process. And it might not happen this week. You say, well, do you think it's going to happen next week? Well, that's how I'm praying. Well, what if it doesn't happen next week? I think this is the side I was on, or you were on, Mr. Negative Nelly Pants. What if it doesn't happen? Well, then I'm going to keep praying. What if it doesn't happen for 6 months? I'm going to keep praying. Well, when are you going to stop praying? When it's realized. When God answers it. We're just going to keep on working. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Verse number 7. For let not man think that he shall receive anything. Let not that man think, the man who is vacillating and wavering, don't think that you're going to receive anything of the Lord. We're probably not going to get to 14 because I'm about to talk for a minute. Oh, Lord. Please, please answer this prayer. And so you pray in sincerity. The next day, I don't think God's going to answer. God's just not going to answer. Nothing's going to happen. And you're passionate on Monday, and you're despondent on Tuesday. You're wavering. You're wavering. No, I said you're back and forth. And here's what he says. And by the way, if you've never wavered in your walk with the Lord, I'm going to probably not trust anything that you say. We need to understand the victory that is available to us. And he said, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Well, how come my prayer isn't getting answered? Could it be, could it be that you're really passionate in one moment and despondent in the next because it didn't happen on your timetable? Well, I asked God to give me a spouse and he didn't, and so I tried to buy one, but my credit card got rejected, so there you go. You're wavering. I don't know why I thought that, but I looked at John and I thought, buying a wife. And so, is Kristen in here tonight? Yeah, there you are. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. We'll kill them together, sister. We'll kill them together. So, but Lord help us, Lord help us. And then we're going to go try to do our own thing. And then when our own thing doesn't work out, we run back to the Lord. And then when God doesn't answer in a timetable that we approve of, we run back and try to do our own thing. I mean, that's the idea. I mean, you get it. You know how to read. That's the idea of what James is talking about. We try with the Jesus route to get what we want. It doesn't happen. So we try the self route, and that doesn't happen. And we run back to Jesus. We run back to self. We run back to Jesus. We run back to self. Oh, God, help my marriage. And then I think I'm done with him. Oh, God, help my marriage. I think I'm done with her. No, that's what he's saying. Look at what else he says. Verse number 8. A double-minded man, the vacillator, got to get the context, the vacillator is unstable in all his ways. In every way of his life. I'm going to do this. Oh, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do this, not going to do it. What's unstable? The idea of unstable would be like a word picture of that might be, that there could be a couple, would be like being on a ship during high seas. And I don't mean a 3,000-foot aircraft carrier or however big those things are. I know they're not 3,000 feet, but they sure seem like it. They might be. Somebody might come and tell me how big they are. But they're bigger than the rowboats I grew up using on the lake. We're not talking about that. We would be more talking about a small wooden ship like on the or boat on the Sea of Galilee or something like that would be common in that. And when those seas kick up, even 5, 6, 7 foot seas, really hard to stand up in those because the boat is just so, the water is so tumultuous and the boat is not heavy enough and big enough to be able to navigate that without some problem. And a double-minded man is just unstable. You wouldn't want him to hold anything of value. Why? Because he's here and he's there. And let me just stop and maybe give a little bit of clear application. God wants to use people who stay on the Jesus side of the boat even through the difficult times. Well, he didn't answer in my timetable. Yeah, I know. Stay. We're about to see why this matters. Stay faithful. Don't vacillate. Well, I tried to work on it. Nothing happened. No. Stay faithful. Don't vacillate. Don't go running back over here. Verse number 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So he's talking about stability in the church, stability in the personal life, and then in verses 9 and 10, stability in the church. Let the brother of low degree. Now, the closer we get to Jesus, the less important your financial standing is. The closer we get to Jesus, the less important your financial standing is. In other words, it doesn't matter how much money you have, the closer we get to Jesus. The further our world gets away from Jesus, we have people who try to use their money to buy elections. We have people who use their money to try to determine, like, world health objectives. And when people meet them, I mean, come on, maybe even somebody in this room has gone, oh, let me tell you who I met, as though that's really, really important. Here's what James says is important in the church. Let the brother of low degree, and remember, he's talking to, it's a general epistle to Christians everywhere. And so he's talking to Christians everywhere, and if they were poor, they were rejected. They were looked down on. And he says, when it comes into the church, and when it comes to serving Jesus, if you have no money, just be thankful that you're elevated when you walk through the doors of the local New Testament church. How much money you have doesn't matter. It's the character that counts. How much character you have is where the value. Now, if you're poor with bad character, nobody's going to trust you, nor should they. But if you're poor with good character, then that's what counts, because character counts. Character matters. So let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But this, and so we can go, oh, yeah, that's really good. But here's also a great benefit. Are you looking at verse number 10? But the rich in that he is made low. In other words, the rich in this world, when the rich people walk around in this world and people know they're rich, even to this day, people give them a wide berth. They want to try to appease them, because in the fallen heart of man, come on, I'm not the only one in this room that's seen that, maybe even participated in, not the rich side, but the negative side. And that is, when somebody's rich, we're like, oh, they've got a lot of money. Oh, they've got a lot of money. And rich people, everywhere that they go, because of their wealth, they are elevated. Come on, am I the only one that's ever seen that? I mean, you see Jeff Bezos walks down the street of Linda Vista Road. Now, I'm telling you, nobody in Linda Vista probably know him. But just looks like a normal dude. But if people knew him or knew his value, or Elon Musk or Bill Gates or Larry Ellison or some of these guys that are really wealthy that have these giant yachts out in San Diego Bay, and I'm not against them. Have your yacht, fine. I'm a capitalist I'm a capital C capitalist. That's fine if that's how you want to invest your money. Give an account to the Lord for it, for sure. But that's your right. But when they walk down the street, people would go, oh man, that is. Put the name there. That is so-and-so. Christians would go, if he would tithe, that would take care of our building debt and forever. And here's what James says to the rich. The rich should love the local New Testament church, because when you're rich and you enter in the door, we don't give a rip about how much money you have. Matter of fact, if you care about a rich person and their wealth, you're not allowed to be in leadership in the local New Testament church. Why? Because it's character that matters. And that's what he says. The rich person, I mean, do you see it, verse number 10? They should rejoice. Rejoice is the idea that is verse number 5. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich rejoice in that. That's the verb that we're looking at here. Verbs matter. But the rich rejoice in that he is made low. Like, oh, everywhere in society, you're made really, really popular. You're made really, like, big stuff. And we used to say, when I was a kid, my mama used to say to us, oh, they think they're the big cheese. I'm not sure what that means, but I know that's what John Schaefer says. And they're the big cheese. That's what who they are. That's what they do. I mean, everybody knows them. But you walk through the doors of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church or any other New Testament church, and people are like, oh, yeah, that's John Doe. Well, do you know how much money he has? I've had people say that. This is my response. I don't know, and I don't care. I care that he tithes, but I care that these teenagers tithe. And they're broke. but the rich in that he's made low. And so that's what James is talking about. So again, we've been a while in this passage, and I'm just helping us to come up to date. We might get to some of verse number 12. Verse number 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass. Hey, rich person, you think you got it going on? Don't forget that as the flower of the grass passeth away, so will you. Your time here is very, very brief. The sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. All right, it all looks good in San Diego in January, February, March, when we're getting rains and cold weather, cool weather. But let a Santa Ana wind blow through in April, and those beautiful flowers are now gone. That's where your riches are going to go. And the grace thereof fashioneth, of it passeth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. It's just there. And then we come to our text. And I'm going to preach point number one for 12 minutes, and then we'll pray, and I'll preach point number two for 2 hours. I want you to see in verse number 12 a blessed perseverance. A blessed perseverance. So he's talking about the wealthy, he's talking about the rich, he's talking about all these things, preached on it in October, give a brief, super brief overview. And then he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now there's a personal challenge here. The word blessed here, some people would say blessed, either one's fine, it can happen both ways, means much more than mere happiness or a carefree life that has little conflict or trouble. It rather carries the idea of a profound inner joy, peace, satisfaction, a joy that only the Lord himself is able to bestow on those who for his sake and in his power faithfully and patiently endure and conquer trials. Not just happiness, has nothing to do with the carefree life of little conflict or little trouble, but it's a profound inner joy and satisfaction, a profound inner joy and satisfaction that only the Lord is able to give. To those who, for the Lord's sake and in his power and through the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, faithfully and patiently endure and conquer trials. A person who is blessed may not be happy all the time. Our emotional state is not the key indicator of our blessedness. Our emotional state will vary with the circumstances of life. I was talking today to a dear friend. I just found out that he had a family member pass away under very, very difficult circumstances. And it happened in December, and I literally just found out about it. And though he's still blessed and has inner joy and inner peace, not a lot of happiness. Debbie and I were talking last night about 2023, the year to end all years. COVID year was easier than 2023 for us. It really was. And we were talking about that it was difficult and there were some trials, and obviously with the death of my mother-in-law, my sister-in-law within a short, very short period of time, and the difficulty mostly on Debbie, but Natalie and Judith certainly walked through that with her and with us as a family, and we walked through it, and then with my father-in-law and all of the things related to that. There wasn't per se a lot of happiness, but joy was still there. The circumstances weren't good, but the companionship and the blessedness and the comfort and the grace of the Holy Spirit of God, that's what gets you through. And he says here, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. endureth, to face and withstand with courage, endureth, to persevere, to never relinquish, to not give up his confident trust in the Lord. Endureth. It's where we get our word for endurance. It's a challenge. I spoke about this some, and I told you when we came back, I'd speak on it more in depth, and I'm certainly doing that tonight. Endurance in the face of temptation. The Greek word here, perismos, is going to be used three or four times in this section of Scripture. And the word temptation here is the noun form of the verb, and it has the basic meaning of a test or a trial. And it's the same word that we use in verse number 2. Now, the script is going to flip a little bit when we get to verse number 13 next week. But tonight, this word here means a test or a trial. So the word here is a testing that we go through. Blessed is the man who endures through a testing or a trial. He doesn't give in when the finances go down. She doesn't quit when the family is struggling. They don't walk away because the children walked away. No, they're enduring. They're enduring. Blessed is the man that endureth this test. And it might last a while. My brother, I joke so often about my brother that you guys might actually think he's bad or good. I promise you, he's bad. Now, he's a wonderful dude and a very, very dear friend of mine. I love him to death. I was saying to Jacob's parents the other night, I said, you'll meet my sister Gloria, my brother Tim, and my mom and dad. And just to put a little perspective on this, I'm the quietest in my family, at which time they choked on their food. And my brother is the loudest of all of us. I mean, he goes from 0 to 900 in about a half a second. Like, whoa, where did that come from? But truth be told, my brother was a hardcore addict for over 20 years. Hardcore. And I'll be honest with you, I wrote him off. I didn't write him off like I never want to see you again. I just wrote him off like I don't want to see you again. I'm just kind of done. I was just kind of like, oh, I'm tired of this. Just being totally candid. It was the wrong attitude. It was the wrong heart. It was the wrong mindset. Literally, everything about my attitude was wrong. And then we'd be around each other, and I'd love him again. And yeah. But my parents just endured that for 20-plus years. From 17 to 37. You say, how do you feel about that? It's a testimony of the grace of God and the patient work of God in my parents' life of endurance after endurance after endurance. My mom especially. My mom is an endurance spiritual athlete like nobody's business. That's why, 76 years old now? Is that right? 76 years old. She still walks 5 or 6 miles a day. Matter of fact, New Year's Day, she came to me and I said, Mom, how was your day? She goes, pretty good. We walked like 6 miles today. And my mom and I, we have a special connection. It's the connection of an athlete. I said, did they keep up with you? And she looked right at me. She said, no. I slowed down so your dad didn't feel bad about himself. But watch, if you say, oh, man, how's that? You walk with my mom. She's slowing down for you, too. And but my mom is a spiritual endurance athlete, patiently working. And I'm speaking to somebody tonight that has some broken relationship somewhere going, it's done, it's over. There might be some people in the room tonight that are going, that are so close to walking away from Jesus or so close to walking away from a spouse, maybe watching on YouTube, that you're going, Pastor, you got to give me something tonight to help me. Here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you this, that God's going to give an inner joy and peace if you will endure the test and the trial that you're going through. Don't throw in the towel. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. for he shall receive. Here's the idea. He's going to get something out of this. Now, don't be hyper-spiritual and go, I need nothing from the Lord. Yes, if you didn't need it from the Lord, he wouldn't give it to you. You're not more spiritual because you act like, all I care about is just making Jesus happy, and I don't care what he gives. I hear that stuff every once in a while by people who pretend to be spiritual. Let me tell you, if you're spiritual, you will rejoice in everything that the Father gives you, because we just read, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We get good things from the Lord, and he shall receive. Well, what is he going to receive? He's going to receive, verse number 12, a crown of life. Now, the people in Paul's day would have understood this crown. We often think of a crown as a thing on our head with jewels and gold and weighty, and they certainly had that, especially in the Old Testament. In Paul's day, though, a crown would be like a crown of flowers, or more like a wreath for the head, if you will. It's called a laurel wreath, and it was given to the victors of an athletic competition. And if you're going to walk with Jesus and endure, then that's the crown you receive. And when you receive that crown, it's a testament to the work that was put in and the diligence that was put in. And when God gives that crown to the believer, it's a test certainly of the believer's perseverance and the believer's faith and the believer's commitment. But it's also a testament to the glory of God, to the work of the Holy Spirit of comfort and guidance and grace and help and aid in that individual's life. What kind of crown? It's the crown of life. James indicated that God had promised to give this reward to them that loved him. You say, well, what exactly does it mean? To be honest with you, nobody really knows. We just know the Bible, when it talks about life and crowns of life and the blessing of life, it is so vast that it's hard to pin down a specific promise that James might have had in mind, or a promised reward for obedience and faithfulness that would be found specifically for the crown of life. But what we can say with amazing assurance and absolute assurance is that the person who will endure through the trial and the test and the work, and when we're tried and we just keep moving forward in patience and grace to the Lord, asking God for help and asking God for assistance and asking God for aid, that the Lord is going to give an awesome crown that every single one of us would desire. And he's promised it. He promised it to them that love him. He promised it to folks who are passionate about him. Blessed is the man that endures this trial. Pastor, how long do I have to go through this trial of sickness? Honestly, I don't have an answer, neither does the Bible. But I can tell you, if you will endure that, if you will keep going through that, if you'll keep working through that, then God promises to reward you. If you'll remain faithful, then God promises to reward you with a crown of life, a blessed crown that is amazing and fantastic. Beyond, it seems like, even what the Holy Spirit of God intended for us to understand in Scripture. Which the Lord has promised to them, and this is key, and I'm done, to them that love him. The way it seems from the text, the way that we endure trials is through the love we have for Jesus. Do you see that in the text? Okay, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to help you understand some rules of hermeneutics here. Okay? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Okay, so we have an individual, the man. JC, come here, quickly. He's the man in more ways than illustrations. JC's the man, right here, stand right here. Don't be weird, just stand right here. Blessed is the man, John's the man. He's enduring temptation, okay? And when he's tried, he receives the crown of life, which the Lord, Leo, come here real quick. Now, this one is a stretch. Hurry up. Hurry up, please. Which the Lord, you see the stretch, the Lord has promised to him. We haven't changed the subject here. It's still this dude, the dude that's enduring the trial, the dude that's going through the you fill in the blank, the dude that is, and we're going to see next week that during trials, people often walk away. No, did you hear me? During trials, people often walk away. Well, I'm not married, and then I'm going to go clubbing. No, that's what he's talking about. But during the trial, this dude stayed faithful. And the Lord, this man right here, is giving this man right here the crown of life. Why? Well, because he promised it to him. No. He promised the crown of life to him. Well, why him? Well, read the text. It's right there. You don't even need my help anymore. Because he loves the Lord the way that this dude got through this trial is because he loves the Lord. It seems as though from the text, and we'll prove this deeper next week, that if his love for the Lord fades and he begins to turn his back on the Lord, the Lord's not moving, but he's moved. And he's moved, why? Well, because what old preachers used to say and the Puritans used to say, and the Bible gives the idea, his love for the Lord has grown cold. And when he's gone through the temptation, his cold love for the Lord has caused him to walk away from the Lord. No, Pastor, it's the trial. No. It's not the trial. It's the temperature of the heart. And the love for the Lord has grown cold, and they've walked away. But when we endure with patience in the middle of a temptation and a trial, he's filled with joy from the Holy Spirit of God and guidance and comfort from the Holy Spirit of God. And when he makes it through the trial, the Lord is up in heaven, because the Lord is in some way an accountant, and he's keeping track, and he's like, crown of life, John Schifas, made it through trial. Trial, working daily with Bernie Lund, exclamation points. Made it. It's crown. Well, Pastor, what's the key to making it through a trial? We'll talk about some of them next week, but can I tell you really the key? Here's the key. Stay in love with Jesus. Love Jesus more. Fall in love with the Lord. Love his word. We talked about it this morning. I mean, it's not rocket science, folks. Love the Lord. Spend time in prayer. Listen to preaching. You say, well, I don't know what to listen to. Listen to the Afterthoughts program last week. We listed 10 podcasts with preaching that will help you in every single way possible. Everyone, we listed 10 of them last week. I mean, we'll give 10 more if you want to just come talk to us, if we can remember them, but we spent some time, and we diligently did that. Why? To help you. Why? Because we want your love for the Lord to be hot as you go through a time of trial in your life. Why? Because if your love grows cold in the trial, you're done. You're done. I just believe this. If you love the Lord, I don't care what she did, you can stay faithful. You love the Lord, I don't care what he did. You love the Lord, I don't care who's president. You love the Lord, I don't care who's governor. You love the Lord, I don't care what your neighbor's house looks like. You love the Lord, nothing else really will deter your walk if you stay close to Jesus. Pastor, I got a sickness. If you have been around Canyon Ridge, you know I would never minimize that. We don't minimize trials. I joke around about them because it helps get me through them. But we don't minimize them. But I'm going to tell you the way that you make it through is through patient endurance by loving the Lord. Do you love him? Not do you love what he's done for you. I love my salvation. Well, you'd have to be an imbecile not to love your salvation. You compare an eternity in hell versus an eternity in heaven. What are you, a knothead, as my mom would say? Of course you'd go, oh, I love my salvation. Do you love your Savior? Do you love the one who first loved you? Yep. That's a blessed perseverance. Yep.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.